Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, all right? Ephesians chapter number 6 this evening. Ephesians chapter number 6 as we're continuing our study through spiritual warfare. And I've got to remind you, all right, as we consider this subject, consider battling and considering our spiritual warfare, please understand and please keep in mind that we are fighting, we are standing from a position of victory, all right? Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. As believers, as born-again children of God, you and I are standing from a position and in a position of victory, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Not anything we can do, but all because of what Jesus has done, all right? So always keep that in mind. As we battle, as we fight, we are fighting from victory and not for it. Ephesians chapter 6, okay? And as of late, we've been going and diving into the armor of God. And I want to take our time as we go through this armor. And by the way, just so you know, if you have any questions about it as we go through it, at the end, if you have any questions, please ask me, okay? As we study this is by no way exhaustive, okay? And there's still much to be learned. But I still like to take our time and at least one message per piece of armor and look at what God has given to us as believers to be able to stand there for as far as protecting ourselves and going on the offensive. And not just having to sit back and take the licks, you know. But God has given us the armor of God to be able to stand therefore. So, we need to do just that. So let's look at it again this evening as we continue our study, looking at the great importance of the armor of God. And as of late, the two pieces of armor we've seen of late, is the first one we saw was the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And this belt would have been what held all the armor together for the Roman soldier. And though it may not have seemed like much, or may not have seemed of great value at least, but to the Roman soldier, it was highly, highly important because it held everything in its proper place. And for us, as we consider the belt of truth, it is like that. It holds everything in its proper place. And by the way, we need to understand what that belt of truth is. It's not just being trustworthy. It's not just being a person of integrity or honest. No, it goes far beyond that. This belt of truth, I believe, encompasses all of the Word of God. We have to have the Bible. We have to have the Word of God. For that's what keeps everything together. Because without the belt of truth, you wouldn't know anything about the breastplate of righteousness. You wouldn't know anything about the shield of faith. You wouldn't know anything about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. As we'll see this evening, the gospel shoes, all right? You wouldn't know about those things if it wasn't for the truth, the Word of God. What is the truth? Well, Jesus defines it this way. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Here's what truth is. Thy Word is truth. So do you have it? We need it. We need the truth. We need the Word of God in our spiritual warfare. All right. This past Sunday, we saw this. We saw the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it had been that breastplate, as you look at a Roman soldier, that would have protected every vital organ in his body. And it would protect him from frontal attacks from the enemy. And no Roman soldier would dare go into battle without this very important piece of armor. For if he did, he would become a very easy target for the enemy and become an easy casualty as well. But for us, as we look at the breastplate, it's a breastplate of righteousness. And that righteousness, it first starts by knowing Christ as our Savior. And because of what Jesus did, He imputed His righteousness to our account. And we stand in His righteousness, not any righteousness we have done, but according to His righteousness. All right, Romans chapter 3, here's some verses that prove that. Romans 3, 22 through 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, to have the breastplate of righteousness, you first must know Christ, alright? That's where it begins. But then, when it comes down to rubber meeting the road, when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand this. It's not speaking of perfection here, but it is speaking of righteous living. Meaning, do what is right. Living above reproach. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is doing what's right. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren have no ammo to use against you. All right? So, walk circumspectly. And the Bible says this, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We need to live above reproach. Understand, I'm not speaking of perfection, but you as a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. So you have the very power to be able to live and do right. You do. As you walk in the Spirit and let God control your thoughts, let God control your actions, let God control how you respond. Look, you can as you submit yourself to the Lord, okay? And walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh as we walk in the Spirit. Okay, so, move pretty quick through that. But we've seen that we have the belt of truth. We see that we do have and can put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then we see this, okay, as we come to our text again this evening in Ephesians chapter number 6. As we move forward here, we're going to see that we have our gospel shoes, okay. As the Bible says it here in verse number 15, we'll get to in just a minute. Actually, let's start in verse number 10. Let's just start there. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? Because that's what that means. Wherefore means because it's truth, okay? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And here it is for our text today, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're seeing this evening the gospel shoes that we need to have on our feet as part of our armor. All right? Good. Let's pray and we'll dive right into the meat of the message, okay? Our Father, we come to you again this evening and I pray that you'd help us to truly understand. Help us to truly understand as believers what it means to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to have our shoes on. Our gospel shoes on, prepared and ready to give it out and truly as part of our armor. And Lord, I pray help us understand this truth. May it work in our hearts and our minds this evening. We love you. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing I'd like for us to consider this evening as we're looking at our gospel shoes as part of the armor is this. Number one, the preparation. Okay? Now, keep in mind, as Paul is writing this passage of Scripture, he is being guarded by a Roman soldier. All right, he is literally looking at a Roman soldier who is guarding him. He is looking at him. He's looking at his armor. He's looking how this armor would fit that individual. He's looking how this armor could possibly function on a battlefield and how it would function during a wartime. All right. He is looking at this Roman soldier and seeing how all this armor fits and functions. And he's making that comparison, that analogy to our armor in our spiritual warfare. So we need to understand, it'd be good to know at least, why these shoes of the Romans were so important and how they worked for them, at least from a historical perspective, okay? So, as we look at that this evening, it's been said that these Roman soldiers, their shoes, that on a normal day-to-day basis, they would have different shoes that they would wear. They'd be more like sandals. And they would consist, of course, of leather soles that were tied to the feet, even up through the calf, some of them, with leather straps or leather laces. And this would be kind of an everyday shoe. But as a Roman soldier would go to battle, they would put on a different pair. It would be a different pair of shoes that they would wear. Actually, let me get some help. All right, Carl, would you help me? And I'm going to pass these out. Now, this is not necessarily a replica, but it's something to be close to it. All right, Brother Mike, would you pass it out on this side for me? That'd be a help, okay? And visual helps me, all right? Visual aids help me. If we had screen up here or something, maybe I'd flash it up there. Wouldn't have to worry about the paper. But they help me to understand what battle shoes, if you will, for the Romans would have looked like during the first century, okay? So keep in mind, when we're talking about the Romans' battle shoes here, it's not an everyday normal shoe that he would wear. No, these were specifically only used for time of war, time of battle, all right? He would be using these here in this picture that most of you have gotten already, all right? So, these sandals, on the bottom of them, if you're looking at it, they have what's called hobnails. I'm telling you, those Romans were more redneck than they realized, all right? But they're called hobnails, all right? We would call them studs, okay? That's on the shoes, not the Roman soldiers. Anyway, studs on the shoes, okay? But these had studs on the bottom of these shoes, and these sandals would have been more of a heavy duty. They would have been extra thick than their normal shoe they'd wear from day to day. These will be probably double or even triple in thickness, because as they go to battle, they would even come across, it would be something similar to a landmine, except it wouldn't blow up. No, it would be like a spike or something like that they could step on as they go onto the battlefield. And these were also used against their horses, but against their boots on the ground, their footmen, all right? But these shoes, they would protect against that. They would guard against that, because they had their normal shoes on during time of war. Those little nails or spikes would penetrate them very easily. And during this time, if they had a scratch even, but definitely a wound, a piercing wound like that on their feet, it would get infected. It would get infected quickly. And it's been said that you could do greater damage to a platoon if someone's injured rather than someone's dead. Because it takes more people to take care of a wounded man than it does a dead man, obviously, right? So they would try to wound them. And it's just part of the warfare that they went through. But these shoes were their warfare-type shoes. Now, these hobnobs, all right? What do they call them? Hobnails, sorry. Hobnob. But their hobnails, or these studs here, what they would do is they would allow the Roman soldier to have a better standing. They would allow the Roman soldier to stand firm in the fight. It didn't matter the terrain that they would be in, if it's rough or if it's even muddy, even, all right? These hobnails, these studs, would help them to stand their ground. And then there's even some instances where these shoes, they would go beyond just those hobnails. They would also have, some would have spikes. Not spikes, okay? Just like 1-inch kind of type deals, nails, spikes, all right? And some of their shoes, again, depending on the terrain, I guess depending on the country that they're trying to invade and take over. But this, again, would give them traction. It would help them to stand. And what's interesting, as I was looking at this, is some of these little spikes they had through their shoes is... They wouldn't be straight down, okay? So if this was their shoe, it wouldn't be straight down. It would be more curved and curved back to the body. Because Roman soldiers, they do not flee. They do not turn and run. So they said, you're going to stand your ground, you're going to stay there. And they would turn those nails one direction. This gives them a better footing, a better stance, and a firmer foundation, if you will, as they're standing their ground. I found it very interesting as this will be their battle type of warfare or armor that they would have on with these shoes. So as you think about these shoes, it'd be like this today, okay? You're playing sports, playing football, you're going to wear cleats. You're not going to wear slick shoes, all right? You're not going to put on your Florsheim that you wear on Sunday and go out on the ball field and play. You're going to slip and slide everywhere. No, it'd be like cleats today, okay? But this will be their wartime shoe. Why? They were going to rest assured that they would have sure footing during a time of battle. They were prepared You see, they were prepared for battle. These Roman soldiers needed these sandals to have their feet shod with these sandals. Why? To be prepared for battle. Prepared for battle. So Paul, he's looking at this Roman soldier. He's seeing the armor. He sees the belt of truth. He sees the breastplate. All right. And then he looks down as he's looking at that. He looks down and sees his feet, and it's shod with these wartime type of sandals. Not every day, not something normal. It's something they wore just during their own duty. When it's time to be in the war, they would wear these. And so as he's looking at this soldier, sees these sandals, and see how this soldier is prepared. He's seeing that he's ready for war. He says to the believer, he's saying, look, put on the whole armor of God. Here's part of it. Put on your battle shoes. He's saying, dear Ephesian, dear Christian, dear believer, put on your battle shoes. Well, what battle shoes are you talking about, Paul? Do we need to get these hobnail shoes? No, he's not talking about that. But he's talking about this. He says, put on your battle shoes, shod your feet with the preparation, with what and for what? Of the gospel of peace. You see, preparation here simply means just that, to be ready, to be prepared, being prepared. And there's a lot of folks today who are prepared for different things. I found it interesting doing some study that during the Cold War, many people had bomb shelters. They were prepared for something. They were prepared for a possible nuclear attack, you know. They had a bomb shelter. They were prepared for an attack. They were prepared. I remember this one. Who here, raise your hand, let's see it. Who here remembers Y2K? Oh yeah, and you guys are laughing. I know why you're laughing too. Look, we didn't know. Nobody's ever been in the year 2000. That was weird, was it not? The year 2000 is coming. What's going to happen? People started preparing. I remember working on a house. I was doing a little construction and working on doing a little bit of remodel for an older lady. And I had to go down her basement to do something anyway. And I was going down her basement, and every single stair going down and up, you know what was on it? A gallon of water. I'm like, good night, America. I'm like, what do you got all this water for? Well, haven't you heard, son? What? Please tell me. She said, I'm preparing for Y2K. Oh, okay. Crazy. All right. You know, so I kind of walked away. But I found it funny. A lot of people prepare for that. And there's nothing wrong with being prepared, okay? There's people that prepare. They have food stored up for a week, 2 weeks, whatever. It's fine. You want to have more? Fine. It's up to you. I remember, hey, look, back in 2020, when the toilet paper crisis happened. Some people were prepared, and others that weren't prepared wish they were. All right, so it's okay for sometimes to be prepared with stuff. But people prepare all the time, all right, for different things. But as believers, we need to be prepared as well. But with what? The gospel of peace. We need to be prepared for battle as believers. How? By having our feet shod, having our battle shoes on, our gospel shoes on, prepared with the gospel. Ready to give it. So get prepared. Get prepared to give the gospel. Now exactly, let's define some terms. All right, just in case you don't know. What is the gospel? Okay. The gospel, the Greek word for that is this, euangelion. Yeah, I know it's a weird one, okay? But that's the Greek word for it. And it simply means this. Gospel means good news. It means good tidings. It means a good message. And the Bible defines for us what that good message, what that good news, what that good tiding is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, Paul speaking, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." Does that sound familiar? Paul knows what he's talking about here. "And wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, here is the good message where you can stand upon. Here it is. You ready? Here's what you need to have your feet shod with. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. It's that simple. It's that clear. It is that concise. And yet, it is that profound. That is the gospel. And as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, every single one of us need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I find that word peace pretty interesting, considering that he's talking about warfare, and considering he's talking about standing against the enemies, those in verse number 12, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. When he talks about wrestling and fighting and warfare, that don't sound very peaceful. But as believers, we can still have peace even through that, through the gospel. What is the gospel again? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We can have peace. Therefore, it's the gospel of peace. And people need it. So, these Roman soldiers, yes, in historical perspective, when they were prepared, they would have their shoes on, their battle shoes on. They would have those hobnails on the end of those studs underneath, okay, to give them a firm footing. But as believers, our stud, if you will, and our shoes would be that of the gospel. It is that firm footing, that firm foundation where we can stand upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're fighting from victory, all because of what Christ did and not for it. Remember that. That's our firm footing, okay? So get your gospel shoes on. It is time and prepare for war. All right, so he talks about preparation. And secondly, and lastly, all right, I want to say this, the proclamation. The proclamation. Now, when it comes to our spiritual warfare and thinking of the shodding, I don't know if that's really a word, but I just made it up, okay? Having our feet shod with the gospel shoes, we're thinking of this and going into battle. Here is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to this. It's not just enough to be prepared. No, we need this, okay? We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the world needs to know the most joyous news of all time. They need to know the gospel, the good news, the good tidings, the good message. They need to hear it and know it. Again, it's not just good enough for as believers just to know the gospel. It's important, absolutely, but don't stop there. It's not good enough just to know about the gospel. It's important, but don't just stop there. It's not even good enough to know how to give it. Don't just stop there of knowing how to give it. Don't just stop there. Because if we do, then we've not fulfilled what we should be doing. We're not truly prepared if we're not proclaiming. No, we need to give it out. It's good to be reminded of this from time to time. It's good for me to remember it. And I encourage you to memorize this verse. But we must be reminded that the gospel is still the power of God. When you go to fight, when you go to battle, you go to war, you want all the fire power, right? You really do. At least I hope you do. Because if you don't, well, you're going to go and lose. So you want to go with as much firepower as you have. Well, the greatest power we have as believers is the gospel. Because it's the power of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, it must be released for it to be powerful. It is the power, but it must be released to show its great power. It must give it out. It must be given out. It must be proclaimed. And as it is proclaimed, I want you to understand something. It will change lives. It has for hundreds and hundreds of years, nearly two centuries, it has changed lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ has changed his lives. Look, but people need to hear it. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People need to hear the gospel. It's been changing lives for two millennia. Did I say centuries earlier? That's just 100, 200 years. I'm sorry. It's been going on for longer than that. Okay, almost nearly 2,000 years. It's been going on for that long. It's been changing lives ever since. But people need to hear it. They need to hear it. Let me ask you a question. And I know it's rhetorical, okay? But I'm still going to ask it anyway. Do you believe that the gospel truly does transform and change lives? Do you really believe that? If we really believe that, then that fact should drive us into action. And not just an intellectual assent to it. Yes, they're not just into a head nod of agreement, but it should drive us into truly action. Listen, I've seen the gospel change lives of people throughout my short young age, all right? I've seen dozens and dozens of people who have turned their life to God, given their life to God, and God has just transformed their life, a total 180. I've seen addicts, I'm talking about they were strung out, come to Christ and God clean them up. I've seen drunks, I'm talking about just absolutely just drunk out of their mind every day, and they get saved and God sobers them up. I've seen immoral individuals, after they get saved, live moral lives. I have seen bitter, I'm talking about nasty, bitter folks, become some of the sweetest saints you ever meet in life. I've seen people who are just absolutely depressed receive joy. I've seen those who are filled with anxiety finally find the peace that their heart craved when they came to Jesus Christ. But why did this happen? Because they went to some self-help group, or they joined a church, got baptized, found some kind of religion, even became a Baptist. No, none of those things. It's when they came to Christ, someone preached to them the gospel, told them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God convicted their heart, and they called out to Jesus, and God saved them because they heard the gospel. It changed their life. I remember preaching in a rescue mission down near Shelby area, and had the privilege of preaching there a few times while I was in college, and had to be there early, you know, and they were doing great work, still going, doing great work there. But as I met these men and heard their stories, how several of them they said, yeah, I was on dope and living under a bridge, and somebody told me about this place, and I wanted my family back. And I wanted my life back. And they told me about this place, and I came, and I said, well, tell me more. How you doing? Are you able to see your family? And I said, oh, yeah, I'm able to see my kids and see my family. It's wonderful. And I said, well, what made the difference? This place? He said, I'll tell you what made the difference. He said, yes, this place helped me, but this place told me about Jesus Christ. And I believed on Him, trusted Him, my Savior, and that's what made the difference in my life. Listen, it still makes a difference today. The gospel does. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living Savior, makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference in your life. It's made a difference in mine. And surely, it can make a difference in someone else's as well. But it must be proclaimed. It must be. You never know the impact you could personally have on someone's life if you will but have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and have it proclaimed from your lips. The impact you could have on someone's life now and for eternity because of the gospel. It's powerful. It changes lives. Let me give you a quick four reasons why you and I should be actively, I'm talking about actively engaged in the fight. Actively engaged in giving the gospel. Daily giving it out, all right? Number one. Here's why we should be giving up the gospel. Because of the conflict. Now, we have been looking at the conflict, the warfare that we're all involved in. So I'm just going to highlight this one thing for you, okay? Won't go into much detail about it. But understand, in the conflict that we have, Satan hates, with a capital H, hates the gospel message. You know why? Because it's through the gospel message that Satan has been defeated. The gospel defeated him. And every time it's given out, he is reminded of how much of a loser that he is and how much of a winner that Jesus is. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He won the battle there at the cross. Look, and He triumphed over the Satan and all of his principalities, all of his demons, and all of his minions. He triumphed over them in it. Satan, won't you understand something, hates it though. He hates the gospel because he knows us when he lost. He lost then, but he hates it. I want you to understand something, that in the conflict, Satan will do his dead level best to turn folks against it or away from it, or turn them to another gospel, as Paul so trying to lovingly and heartfelt warn believers and warn the Galatians and warn others, I believe also in Corinthians, where he warns them of another gospel, which is not another. There is no other gospel. But Satan will try to fabricate or point someone to one and say, "All right, you can have Jesus' hand. Or you want Jesus, okay, but you got to have this too. Or a gospel of works, or a gospel of baptism, or a gospel of being a church member, or a gospel of this, or being a certain denomination, or whatever, fill in the blank. All that is not another gospel. There's only one. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That plus nothing. That's the gospel. But Satan, he hates it, and he tries to turn people away from it. Listen. The gospel, again, be reminded, it means good news. There's only good news in Jesus. Not good news in good works, not good news in religion. No, good news, good message, good tidings found only in Jesus Christ. That's where the good news is and has been and forever will be in Jesus Christ. But there's a conflict. There's a conflict there. And when you be engaged in it, giving out the gospel, all right, why else should I? Well, sadly, there's this. There is condemnation. Condemnation. All right, listen to these verses. John chapter 3, I know you know verse 16, but I'm going to read verse 16 through 18. Listen to these verses, okay? John 3:16 through verse 18. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Thank God for that. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned." But here it is, listen. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Listen, I know there's folks today who come up with a faulty, very faulty argument. And in that argument, they try to accuse and even question the very grace and love of God. And the question that they come up with is this, and sometimes they try to do it to be a stumbling block and cause the Christian to stumble in their confrontation with the gospel, whatever it may be. But they'll come up with this question and say, "Well, why would a loving God send anyone to hell?" You ever heard that question? I've heard it several times. Why would a loving God, you talk to Him about the love of God, how God loves you, for God so loved the world, you know we give Him those verses. Well, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, the answer to that question is this: God does not send anyone to hell. You see, as natural born sinners and unbelievers were born that way, we were already on the road to hell. Naturally. You're already on it. And that's where you're going to end up. If God did nothing. Understand that. If a loving God did nothing, then that's where you'd end up. But God, who is rich in mercy, God who is love, stepped out on that road and made a better way for you and for me. And that way is Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, became your sacrifice and mine. And not just our sacrifice for ours only, but for the whole world. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, a loving God stepped out of eternity and into our time to die for you and me. And that's how we can know His love. Because He came for you. And He came for me. And He says, "Whosoever will, let him come. Come to Him." Only a loving God would do that. But people need to come to Him. Need to make their minds up and come and trust the Lord. So there is a condemnation. That's why we need to give out the gospel. People need to hear it. They need to hear that Jesus died for them, that He was buried for them, that He rose again from the grave for them. So thirdly, I want to see this. I want to see a compassionate Savior. That's another reason to give out the gospel, because of our compassionate Savior. Listen to these verses. Again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. "For He is the propitiation for our sins." Again, I think I hit that on Sunday morning, but that word propitiation means satisfaction. He satisfies the wrath of God that we all deserve when He died for you and died for me. He is the satisfaction. All right, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So His sacrifice was good enough for the sins of the whole world. All right? It satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. So you can't tell the wrong person about Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? Just keep that in mind. We have a compassionate Savior. Here's another verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants every single person to come to repentance, to turn from their sin, to turn from their unbelief, and turn to Christ. That's what Jesus wants. That's what He truly wants. His compassion. We have a compassionate Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 3 through 6. "For this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Understand something. That Jesus is so compassionate that He came for every single person in this world that ever has been or ever will be. And He paid for all their sins, past, present, and future. Look, He paid for them all. Only a compassionate, loving God would do that. But people need to hear it. It needs to be proclaimed. We should be giving out the gospel and letting people know this wonderful truth. Like I said, the gospel is the most joyous truth ever known to man. I think that's why the angel said when Jesus was born, say when He came and spoke to the, I believe it was the shepherds, He says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," right? That's Christ. Him alone. In the gospel. Jesus, understand something, please. There are some today that don't teach. They teach a false doctrine, I believe, that only a certain few can be saved. I don't believe that a bit. Because according to the Bible, everybody could be, because He died for all. And I believe He wants all to come to Him. All right? I believe that on my heart, according to the Scripture. Therefore, we need to be giving out the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot tell the wrong person. You can't tell the wrong person. All right. So why should I be giving out the gospel? Why should I proclaim it? Why should I have my feet prepared with the gospel? Why should I? Well, there's a conflict and we need to be prepared for war, okay? There is a compassionate Savior. He wants everyone to be saved. All right? And this one I want to see lastly, number four, the command. We have been commanded to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, okay? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "He saith unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I want you to know there's a lot of creatures out there, all right? I'm looking at a few of you. But anyway, "Preach to every creature," okay? He said, "Preach to every creature." Now, some of you may be thinking, whew, good. You just said preach. And the Bible just said preach. And I'm not a preacher. Oh, I got out of that one. Woo! Praise the Lord. Well, that's the wrong place to praise the Lord, okay? For one, you'd be wrong in your thinking, all right? Yes, He did use the word to preach here, but the word preach here does not mean to be preacher. It simply means to proclaim. It means to herald forth. Like the newspaper boys of yesteryear who would stand on the street corners and say, "Extra, extra, read all about it." You know what they were doing? They were being heralds. They were heralding forth. They had some news, the news of the day, or really probably the news of yesterday, you know. They say, "Here's the news, you need to read it." But as believers, who have our feet prepared with the gospel of peace. We need to be heralds, not speaking about yesterday's news, no, but we need to be speaking about the greatest news of all time, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, of His death, burial, and resurrection. He's alive. He paid for your sin and mine. He shed His blood. And that was satisfaction enough for God the Father. All of His wrath that we all deserved, His blood was satisfied enough for that. And He was buried. But 3 days later, He rose again from the grave. He's a living Savior. And because He's alive today, you and I can call upon His name and be saved. And He says, all that come to Him, He will no wise cast out. He won't turn you away. You want to be saved today? He will save you today. He won't turn you away. It's wonderful news. It's joyous news to know that we truly can be saved, but it must come to Jesus Christ. So, we have, as the Bible says back in our text in Ephesians chapter number 6, our feet shod. That means put it on. Get your shoes on. All right? Our feet shod with a preparation, meaning get prepared, be prepared. Be prepared to give out the gospel of peace. You and I, we need to be prepared to give out the gospel. And I want to encourage you to tell someone. Tell someone about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Give your testimony how you came to Christ. Tell a friend, tell a family member. Get on social media and type out your testimony. Get on social media, make a video of yourself and tell them how you came to Christ and post it. Who cares what they say? Look, somebody might listen to that and hear it and get saved by the grace of God because they hear about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Share your testimony. Tell someone, look, take these gospel tracts that we have. We have several of them. Take them. Get you a stack of them. Leave them in your car. When you go out to a restaurant, take them with you. When you stop at the gas station to pay for your gas, put one in the gas pump handle. Give one to the person behind the window there. The cashier. Thank you. All right. You give them, all right? My mind's not working too good tonight. I'm sorry. But just give them out. Give them out with this promise in mind. Here's a promise that I try to keep on my heart, okay? When I give out the gospel, especially a gospel tract. Sometimes we think, at least that's what the devil wants us to think when it comes to giving out the gospel. Oh, come on, man. That ain't going to do no good. How many times have you done that before and you've not seen any fruit from it? Come on, man. It's like our president, don't it? But anyway, come on, man. What are you doing this for? Why do you keep giving out these tracts? It's doing no good. Keep this promise in mind, all right? The Bible says this in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That gospel tract you give out that has the gospel plainly written on it, an invitation to accept Christ plainly written on it, will not return void, empty to God. It will accomplish what He wants. Yes, somebody might get saved out of that. Praise God, and hope they do. But maybe they won't. But at least they heard the gospel. Maybe for the first time. Maybe again. And God will begin to work in that heart one more time, okay? But it will not return void. And keep this promise in mind as you go with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Keep this promise in mind, all right? The Bible says this in Mark 16, verse number 20, and they went forth, talking about the disciples here, okay? And they went forth and preached everywhere. Here's the promise. The Lord working with them. I get it. Sometimes when it comes to giving out the gospel, we get nervous. We get scared and maybe we get to sometimes stutter over our words. It's okay. Do it anyway. Give out the gospel anyway. Because I want you to understand something. The Lord is working with you. He's working with you. He'll take that track. He'll take your words. He'll take your testimony and begin to work in that heart and mind of that individual. And show them their need of Christ too. And show them that they too, their life might be messed up. Maybe yours was, as you told them about it. But say, man, if his life or her life was messed up, and then God save them and change them completely? Well, maybe God can do that for me. God began to work in that heart and show them, yeah, He can. You just never know. You never know who you're going to help. You never know the impact that you as an individual will have on another individual, complete stranger, or maybe a friend, a family, co-worker. You just never know. But we must have our feet shod. We must have on our gospel shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. For if we don't, then we're not being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have to have it. We have to. We have to. We have to. It's part of the armor, people. So put them on. Put on the armor. Be prepared to give out the gospel. Just do it. Give it out. Just simply say something like this. You take a gospel track and say, I want to give you something that changed my life. I just want you to have it. And walk away, drive away, speed away, whatever you want to do, all right? But do something. Give out the gospel and watch it just change lives. For the glory of God, just like it changed yours. But do something. Put on.